Yes, another beautiful evening as the sun sets low on the horizon. Spring has sprung. Flowers are pushing their way through last year's rubble and ground cover to start the yearly cycle of spring, summer, fall, and winter, round and round. We all know it gets dark every evening. Every day of our lives, it gets dark at night. But yet so many are still afraid of the dark. You would think we'd get used to the idea of night. I wonder, are we really afraid of the dark, or are we diverted from the real truth in that our fear is more about being afraid of what or who might be in the dark? Something or someone cloaked in a lack of light which might harm us. When we can't see, our imagination runs wild, inserting some drooling monster lurking just out of view. Odd how we tend to not think about what goodness might be out of our sight, but lean toward the possibilities of unseen badness. Actually, being afraid and fearful keeps us locked in dark places. You might be surprised at the people who see a path of escape and safety, but are too afraid to step into freedom. It's as if they've been prisoners and slaves so long they can't imagine being anything else anymore. I'm Social Porter, and this is Outposts, cool jazz and contemplated conversation, broadcast semi-live from the deck of a rural cafe overlooking the broad and beautiful Ocklawaha River, where the trees gently lean over the river's edge and every evening is pleasant. Last program, I asked a question. What will it take for you to be okay with God? And what will it take for you to be okay with yourself? I know. We so easily stand up straight and quote scripture about trust, courage, and faith, but yet, if we could observe the life habits of most believers, their lives would tell a different story than what they've spoken about themselves. Evidently, it wasn't enough Eve had a relationship with God. She wanted something more, almost like saying the Lord was insufficient. And she had to have something else to make her okay with her place and life. She was even willing to take to herself something which was incompatible with life in the garden in order to be okay. Her perfect place to live wasn't enough. God wasn't enough for her. Adam wasn't enough. Her never being sick or wanting for anything wasn't enough. Her immortality wasn't enough in that for her, sin had not occurred yet. So there was no death and dying until sin entered in for herself and Adam. But yet, in all of the goodness of God at her fingertips, she needed something more to be okay. In this present day, I call the condition Jesus and. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, God said, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not kindle upon you." Or 1 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you." Somehow we think we need more than God's grace and assurance. I'm exploring my own heart lately and how much of a grip does Jesus and have on me. Come and go with me. Tap your toe and dream a little, and I'll be right back. Jesus and. We say often, Jesus is all I need and all I want. We close our eyes and sway with the music, hands raised, declaring regularly with all sincerity. But our lives speak a different story. It seems what we think we believe and what we really believe are often not the same as much as we'd like. I am eternally grateful the Lord takes up our slack far more than we imagine. Truthfully, we are incredibly ignorant as to the vastness of our lack of knowledge and understanding, and just how much God makes up the difference in our falling short. The word congruent comes to mind and means in agreement or harmony. By the blood of Jesus, He balances the books of the whomsoevers which believe on His name. That's called reconciling. He makes us congruent with His values, with the constant onslaught of the media and news service, which are regularly put in our eyes and ears. We are not as prepared as we think to alter our way of life based on sound reasoning and solid evidence. We have become accustomed to having several conflicting ideologies floating around in our heads, and we end up feeling as though God is not enough, and we must have something else to complete us. For many, disillusionment with other believers and church comes easily, self-righteously, concluding others are strange or hypocritical. When some sing too loud or are out of tune, wear questionable clothes, have bulging eyes and double chins, overweight, underweight, hair too big, too much makeup, or even just laugh a little too loud or too often, to us, they are just too peculiar to engage with any seriousness. Always too something. According to our very subjective measure of what is excessive. We are secretly sure the faith of those others is probably just some religious hype they don't really understand. Of course, we ourselves, though, we're altogether okay.
I'm fine, just fine.
Carefully singing softly, so if we're out of tune or time, no one notices. Many are careful to wear what is perceived as acceptable clothing. If we're overweight, we tend to sit in the back so as to not feel like a spectacle. Or if we laugh, we make sure it is about things acceptable, not too long, not too loud, always at the right things, nodding approvingly with a slight benevolent smile we may have practiced in the mirror. How often do we minimize some aspect of what Jesus said and exaggerate others in order to advance a personal agenda? Would that be an example of Jesus and an agenda making us okay? Usually the agenda is first and Jesus comes after, using Him to advance ourselves. I think, often, our personal unspoken agenda supersedes and is even competitive with God's values. Is Jesus really sufficient for you? Come on, don't just say yes and blow the question off. Ask the Lord to show you if that's really true and embrace His answer. Do we really need to be recognized from the platform as someone others should pay attention to in order for us to be okay? That is Jesus and recognition. Isn't it enough God has spoken to you, or do you need to also be validated by other people who recognize you as being in authority in order to feel like you're getting what you need? If you wonder if that's you, I'm going to be transparent here. I started to get wind of my own subtle dissatisfaction with God because I noticed every time a great lead guitar part came up with one of my favorite tunes, I would imagine myself on that stage playing the strings off that guitar, so hot my hands would catch fire right before the eyes of the congregation. I would imagine people lauding my name, shaking my hand, wagging their heads, wide-eyed and saying, "Wow," a lot. I would imagine any time I walked in a room, people knew my name and wanted to ask me questions about my latest project or encourage me to expound in profound terms concerning some topic being discussed. Here it is. I found myself dreaming of being validated as often as I thought I needed to be loved. That's Jesus and validation. You know, God will validate each of us if we give Him time. But I think most of the time we need Jesus and recognition far more immediately than we're willing to admit, and far more than we are willing to wait on God to do it correctly. Is that too honest for you? Too close? My friend, pop the bubble of your own illusion. And if you're disillusioned, remember, you had to have an illusion first in order to become disillusioned. That scenario of myself perfectly describes the Jesus and mentality. If God said my grace is sufficient for you, then I should have no need to have Jesus and the recognition of my peers in order to be okay. Right? Sat in the great congregation somewhere near the front two rows, nearest the head pastor where all the other suits sat. He was middle-aged, tan, poised, had the chiseled features of a movie star with gracious, defined workman's hands, the sort of hands everyone loved to shake. Every Sunday he sang with such conviction and held his hands up just right. He had all the moves down pat, so he looked like someone others would revere and look up to. Hector loved his life as long as he didn't think about it too deeply. Over the few years I knew him, and having had many discussions about what constitutes real life in Christ, I started seeing a Hector who was really pretty sad, never quite satisfied. Don't get me wrong, he was a great guy, but he was always looking for that little bit more. Jesus and. He was indeed a man of faith, but it seemed it was never enough. Before he was in the full-time ministry of the church community, he had a professional type job in town. He was good at his job and climbed the ranks with many accolades and awards. He was smart and efficient. People liked him. Somewhere along the line, though, he decided that, albeit he had a 4-year degree in something or other, he really wanted to get his master's in divinity, and then, yes, then he could really serve the Lord. His wife was very satisfied with where they were. All she really wanted was for him to be consistent and repeatable, steady and reliable. But no, Hector needed something more dynamic, or so he thought. Eventually, his wife left with the kids. She left him with his suits, his spiritual relevance, glitz and glamour, and his need to be more than, well, you know, just more. He was so sure God wanted him to have the house, the car, the recognition, and the ministry. Oh, and especially the ministry. He figured, all this must be God. After all, look at how easy it was to get into a leadership position. All the right doors just opened up for him. Listeners, not every blue sky is from heaven, and not every storm is from hell. He really loved to walk the halls of the church admin building and spend time praying while looking out the inspirational big picture window of his office. I must admit, though, the halls were beautiful to walk through and the view was spectacular. It all came so easy, it surely must have been given to him by the Lord. Right? One day, I happened to be at lunch and Hector happened to be at the same place. I don't believe in coincidence, so I figured it must be an appointment made by the Lord. As we made small talk, it was evident he was looking good as usual, but the truth was he was all to pieces. As he began to unfold his dilemma, he told how he was doing the dream, except it felt like it was someone else's dream. A dream built of slick seminary advertising he'd seen in a Christian magazine printed on glossy paper. A dream built of wanting to be more. He related how his wife wanted to reconcile, and in the turmoil of the unfolding drama with his family, he began to realize God was big enough to take care of all his needs. He explained that when he started seeing that Jesus was indeed sufficient, he had the revelation that all his days had been made up of Jesus and, minimizing God and maximizing an agenda, minimizing some things Jesus said, and maximizing others in order to support his badge of ministry. A few months after that lunch, I learned my friend Hector reconciled with his wife, left the big ministry, and now oversaw a much smaller church where he's connected, regularly inspires the congregation in faith and life-giving depths of honesty. I heard he considered his real strength was not his rugged good looks, not his divinity degree, not his charismatic influence, but his best playing card was Jesus, transparency, and being authentic. Friends, the enemy kept Hector spinning in Jesus and. As long as Hector believed he needed more than Jesus, he never really grasped what God had intended for him. As long as he felt the need for more than Jesus, he was never completely committed to the faith he declared as more important than anything else. In light of that, I've got Revelation 3:16 in mind. I think lukewarm faith is worse than no faith at all. In case you're considering putting off addressing your issues of the Jesus and phenomena in yourself, why would you delay the investigation? It's not like something will magically change and you won't have to be honest or responsible. We can't ignore our issues till they go away. The deep-rooted problem of Jesus and didn't get there overnight. It won't disappear overnight. And it didn't suddenly appear because it's contagious, like a cold having been caught from someone else. It's something which grew over time and was born out of unbelief and irresponsible thinking, being allowed to grow in the dark somewhere in our hearts. The fact that it was allowed means there was a choice, and we indeed are choosing. Secretary of State Rex Tillerson said, "The longer we bide our time on dealing with issues, the greater our chances are of running out of time. The longer we let Jesus and stand, the more prevalent it becomes, undermining our faith, short-circuiting the plans God has for us. And then it may not be long before we are replacing the name of the Lord with our own." Jesus and grows in the fertile soil of secret dissatisfaction, and something I know, secrets have a way of not staying secret. Friends, we can't win a race by not entering the race. Problems don't get solved by not dealing with them. For our issues to be solved requires we have an attitude to win, and winners are a pretty determined bunch for sure. Do you have a mindset to win, or is it an attitude willing to resolve easy issues, but dissatisfied to let stand other, more difficult things which require too much uncomfortable honesty? We had a home church at our house. A lot of people came and went. After many months, I wondered why many of those folks who came said they just absolutely loved the presence of the Lord there, loved the closeness, authenticity, transparency, and honesty, but then they never came back. So I went around and found them, inquiring as to what motivated them to not come back, if they didn't mind talking about it. Some didn't want to discuss it, but several did. The answers were pretty telling. Among other reasons, they all individually said the transparency and the level of honesty was just too uncomfortable. It was all too close and too revealing. One lady said she was used to operating in a certain way among believers in a larger church body and could no longer, as she put it, she couldn't be herself. My interpretation of that was that she was saying in a larger body she could get away with posturing and acting out, and no one would doubt or challenge her. She was very believable as long as a low level of transparency and honesty was good enough. Another person said they were used to being in leadership and were uncomfortable with their statements and declarations being challenged. Oh, wow. Winners don't just jog for exercise, they're in it all the way. They read books and magazines about running. They set goals for themselves, and they train and push themselves toward those goals. But as far as our relationship with God, generally, not many act like someone who's determined to win a race. To grow as a Christian, we've got to be in the race. If we are going to win at football, we've actually got to be on the field and we must move the ball. Now, I realize that sounds completely obvious, but in reality, there's a lot of folks trying to run a race they've never actually entered. Transparency, honesty, and authenticity are not exactly top of their list of things important. Do you have the attitude it takes to win? And now that you've heard this, you're responsible for the insight you've gotten. So, what are you going to do about it? You can't unring the bell once it's been rung. And once you're aware of the Jesus and heart posture, it can't be ignored. I believe we all have the human tendency to want quick fixes and easy answers to strenuous problems. But this is not a sprint. This is a marathon. Learning to be honest and authentic takes time and determination to get closer to the Lord. I believe a lot of people are attracted to deliverance ministries due to the sales pitch, which sounds like,
"Do you have a major problem? Are you dissatisfied? What you need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray over you in tongues, and you'll have an emotional experience and maybe even speak in tongues yourself and you. Yes, you will be delivered once and for all from all of these tough problems you've been struggling with."
The emphasis on instant and miraculous deliverance from any problem is very troubling to me. I'll add that I firmly hold to the promise of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The point is not whether anyone believes in the baptism of the Spirit, but of instant deliverance coupled with a Jesus and mentality instantly getting us out of dealing with real problems. We may be delivered today, but at some point we simply must do the work to resolve the issues below street level, which got us needing deliverance to begin with. Taking antidepressants may help someone get over the hump in the moment, but truly, it's just a band-aid and doesn't actually solve anything in the long run for many. Do you think in the story of my friend Hector, when God brought him to his life-changing conclusions, that Jesus was sufficient? Do you think he came to that easily and instantly? Like, he woke up one day with a bright light in his room and an overwhelming epiphany? Nope. It took time and trial. It took persistence and a heart to be an overcomer. It took honesty and transparency. He didn't simply let go and let God, and suddenly everything was beautiful. He had to find his long-haul attitude. Previously, Hector was obsessed with always trying to arrive, but yet he was constantly plagued with the feeling of not having arrived. His answer was not from the world, but from the Word. Jesus was his answer. He is sufficient and necessary, and that is sufficient as in competent and ample, and necessary as in the bottom line rule, can't live without him. God is big enough to take care of us, and searching to get more than Christ doesn't solve anything but complicates everything. I believe many treat Jesus as necessary but not really sufficient. So they are always searching for Jesus, and they need something else to be okay with themselves and God. They seem to believe that faith in Christ is one of many conditions in order to be truly saved. Other conditions, in addition to faith in Christ, would be Jesus and baptism, Jesus and joining a church, Jesus and a specific style of music. When we start letting legalism dictate to grace how it will act and look, we've entered into the Jesus and phenomena. Jesus and the right clothes, Jesus and a certain way of acting, Jesus and good works, Jesus and the feasts, Jesus and the law. Paul warned the church in Galatia about the Jesus and attitude, necessary but not sufficient. Galatians 3:2, let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The inverse of necessary but not sufficient is sufficient but not necessary. That may seem like something which only points to the world, but then, when we live like Jesus is all we need on Sunday, and then we put him aside the rest of the week, taking care of all our issues on our own, we are saying he is sufficient for salvation but isn't necessary to do life. I'm a smart guy, it's the truth. But in all my smarts, I'm not smart enough to run my own life. Nope, just not. The Lord is not only fundamental and paramount, but he's also abounding and exuberant. We discount his abundant provision of himself when we hold ourselves and others to rules which imply Christ is not enough, subtly fertilizing a Jesus and mentality. We exempt his necessity when we ignore him, taking matters into our own hands. Whoever you are and whatever you're facing, I can assure you, Christ Jesus is more than enough. And if you feel you must have more than Christ, then the lie has found its root in your soil. Is your life built around the love of God? Jesus is sufficient. Always, every time, without fail, and there's never a time He is not. Think about it. Hebrews 9:26. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once for all is a key phrase here. I don't know how you read it, but I read it as saying whoever you are and whatever dilemma you're facing, Jesus Christ is more than enough. How sufficient and necessary is Jesus to you? Is He enough for you, or is the Lord only pretty much enough, for the most part sufficient and more or less necessary? Yes, I'd bet most of our listeners go to church and are involved somewhere, but that doesn't mean we're not secretly dissatisfied with our place in the body of Christ. Is Jesus your once and for all, one and only? Maybe you're like everyone who wants and needs a Savior, just not exactly that Savior. Maybe you agree with the truth God speaks to you, but not with God who said it. You know, the old, it's not what was said but who said it thing. Under Levitical law, sacrifices were not sufficient, but they were necessary. Every time a sin was committed, a sacrifice had to be offered. Still, no sacrifice was sufficient and was only good for a year. Not only that, but the priests themselves were insufficient in that they fell short of the glory of the Lord. So not only was the sacrifice necessary yet insufficient, but the very people who were appointed to make atonement were themselves insufficient and unable to offer any complete redemption. The sacrifice for sin was only good for a year, but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is good for all eternity. Instead of many sacrifices, His is once and for all. Jesus is sufficient and necessary. I'm Social Porter, and this has been Outposts, cool jazz and contemplative conversation. This programming is meant to inspire us all to a deeper walk with God, below the surface of our presentation face, where we're always being so safe. Safe in our music, safe in our decisions, safe in our faith, safe in our opinions, and possibly even asleep in the safety of rigid tradition. Friends, it's time to walk on water. Wake up and take a chance with God. All music was provided by Michael Wolney, Trevor Gordon Hall, Marius Nassette, Lars Danielson, Yellow Jackets, Antonio Sanchez, David Sanchez, Guitar Republic, Jimmy Heath, and Jeff Scarrett. All support was by Living in His Name Ministries, my beautiful brother at Area 22 Guitars, Alan, Kevin, and Tommy at the Mebit Freedom League, Tony and Danielle of McDowell Electric, Paul at International Tile, Studio 3FM, Shepherd Funeral Home, serving down-home potato salad and fried chicken while you're waiting for your loved ones to be processed, and Trinity Bakers on Main Street, where there's always something good in the oven. The Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every person what is theirs according to what they've done." It's nearly payday, friends. Is your life built around the love of God? Or have you built the love of God around your agenda for more? Jesus and. He is sufficient and necessary always. Drive carefully this week. Be a responsible person and think. Think before you act or speak. Pray for your neighbors. You truly do make a difference. And until we meet again, laters, baby, and amen.